Brother Martin is in the National Guard, and he told me that he has duty next weekend, so we have his baptism scheduled for 2 weeks from today. So remember him in your prayers. I have to preach fast now. I want to ask you, if you would, if you'd like to read with me, turn to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and I want to read some verses beginning with verse 1 from Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Please turn there and read with me Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's reading verses 1 through 14 of Philippians chapter 3 for a scripture reading. I want to use this for a title today: the power of his resurrection. I'm thankful, as I said this morning in our sunrise service, I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to die for our sins. I'm willing that he was willing to be crucified on a tree and die there for the sins of the entire world. But I'm also very thankful today that when they took his body down and they buried it, that death could not hold him. It wasn't possible that he should be holden of it. And by his own power, he resurrected from the dead. Jesus said that he had the power, and you can find it recorded in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus said that he had the power to lay it down, talking about his life. He had the power to lay it down, and he also had the power to take it up again. And that's exactly what he did. You know, Jesus was in control of that whole situation. He was in control. I think a lot of times that, you know, people may look at it and think that, you know, Pilate took control of that, or the Roman soldiers took control of that, but they didn't. Jesus was in control of the whole situation that he was in. Pilate told him, I've got the power. Pilate boasted of having power. He said, I've got the power to set you free, or I've got the power to have you condemned, to have you crucified. And the Lord said, no, you don't. No, you don't. You couldn't have any power at all against me unless it were given to you from above. And so the Lord was in control of that. He had the power to lay down his life. He had the power to take it up again. He had the power to stop that at any point that he would have chosen, but he didn't. He chose to die on the cross. He went to the grave. He went there, and then on scheduled time, he arose. He arose right when it was said that he would. He arose. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has brought great benefits to the human family. And I want to, more than anything today, I want to speak to you who have been saved. There's a thought that I have had in this, and it's just been it's been eating at my heart and my mind all week. And I find these verses here from Philippians, and of course anybody that studies the scriptures at all, we know that Paul's writings, even as the Apostle Peter said, that his writings are sometimes hard to be understood. And these verses that I have read, I believe they are hard. I know for me anyway, they're hard to be understood. But you pray for me today, and I want to try to bring before you what I believe that Paul was speaking about here when he wrote about this that he was trying to attain or trying to obtain. Sometimes I'm afraid that we see the power of the Lord's resurrection, or we see what the resurrection is going to do for us as being something that's perhaps somewhat vague and off in the distance, something that we think about in nothing more than future tense. And you know, because that Jesus rose from the dead, we are going to experience great benefits because of that. Now, those of us that have been saved, and I want to stop and spend just a moment here, but those of us that have been saved are already risen. We are already resurrected. Not in body, but spiritually, we have undergone a resurrection, because we have been brought from death unto life. We have been, and the Apostle Paul used that term when he spoke and wrote to those who are saved. He used that term of being risen. He wrote to the Colossians. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, if ye then be risen with Christ, and he wasn't talking about already being bodily resurrected naturally, but he said, if ye then be risen, if you have experienced this spiritual life, if you're risen in that way, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And those of us who have been saved, those of us who are already risen with Christ in that way, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to look a little bit higher, I believe, than what we are looking. We need to set our affections on a higher plane than where we have them. We need to do what Paul said there and instructed the Colossians. We need to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We need to set our affections on the things of heaven and get our minds off of the things of the earth. And these verses, I believe here that I read from Philippians chapter 3, I believe they certainly include that thought. Paul included that in what he was writing here. I want to remind you again today, those of us who have been saved and have the privilege of being members of the Lord's church, I want to remind everyone again of what it meant to be baptized. And I want Brother Martin to know this morning that what it's going to mean when he comes forth for and receives scriptural water baptism. We find in the sixth chapter of the Roman letter that Paul spoke about baptism as being a burial. Now, when we think about something, when we think about someone being buried, we think about the fact that they have died. A death has taken place. We don't go out and bury our loved ones alive. We don't bury them while they're living. We bury their bodies after that they have died. And so those of us who have been saved, we have experienced death to sin. We have died to sin. And in the scriptures, the term dead to sin and alive unto God are synonymous with each other. They mean the same things. If you're dead to sin, then you're alive unto God. If you're dead in sin, then you're not. If your soul is dead in trespasses and in sins, then you're not alive unto God. But if you have died to that, if you have died to sin, then you have been made alive unto God. And when we go into the waters of baptism, when we are put under the water, it shows that there's been a death. We're being buried. That old man has died. That old man of sin has died. And we're burying him. And we're showing the burial of the nature of that old man. And when we come up out of the water, what a beautiful symbol that baptism really is. We ought to think more about it, I believe. We ought to think more about the importance of water baptism and the beautiful emblem and the beautiful ordinance that the Lord left His church. We know those of us who have been truly saved, we know that we weren't saved in the water. I'll tell you what, I was saved. I was a child of God when I went in. And if you're not, you're not going to get it while you're in there. Baptism will not wash the sin away from your soul. I tried to preach last week about the only thing that can do that is the blood of Jesus Christ. But it does show what's happened. It is pictorial of what has taken place, that old man of sin has died, and we're burying him, and we're making a public profession of that when we're baptized, that we're burying that old man. And when we come up out of the water, listen, if you're going to be baptized, you better get a preacher that can put you under and bring you up, huh? Or you're not going to see the whole thing. When we come up out of the water, it shows and gives public testimony that we are what? That we are being raised to walk in newness of life. There's a change, friends, that takes place in salvation. There's a lot of people today that just all they do is profess the Lord with their lips. They say, you know, well, I made my decision to just become a Christian, and that's all that there was to their conversion, and there's no change in them, and there's no change in their life. But I want to tell you something. Somebody that really undergoes heartfelt salvation, somebody that really experiences that, where the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin, and God by His power draws you to Him, and you repent before God of your sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and experience what the Bible calls the new birth. And when the Spirit of God, not the voice of a man, not the words of a man, but when the Spirit of God reveals it to your heart that you have been saved by God's grace, there's a change in that. When the Lord saved me, He changed me. If you haven't been changed, you haven't been saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is what? The same? No, he is a new creature. He's been made new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we symbolize that in baptism. You know, listen, I want you to know something today. And, you know, I'm just going to be frank with you today. And I want to say this to try to help you. Those of you that are here today that just come to church every once in a while, those of you that are saved and members of the church that just come to church every once in a while, and don't misunderstand me, I'm thankful that you are here today, but when you submitted to, when you joined the church and submitted to baptism, and when you went under that water and were brought up out of that water, you were giving public testimony to the fact that you were going to do more than show up at church once in a while. There's more to it than that. And I want you to know, I speak that to you in love, but I want you to know it's the truth. The Lord requires a lot of us. He requires us that we give our life to Him. I found this interesting. I've been trying to get to this verse, but I found this very interesting in this third chapter of Philippians where I read from, that here we have a man that had been saved quite a few years ago. He was saved there on the road to Damascus when he was going there to, you know, persecute the Christians that were there. And the Lord got a hold of him there on that road, and he saved his soul. And he called him to preach. And he had been preaching by the time he wrote this epistle to the Philippians. Not only had he been saved for a while, but he had been preaching for a while. And so after that, he had been preaching for a while and was even a very zealous missionary. He had gone out into many places and done mission work. And at the time that he wrote this epistle, he was imprisoned when he wrote this epistle to the Philippians. And so here with this array of credentials that this man had, he had been saved, he had been called to preach, he had been very zealous in mission work, he was persecuted and imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and there he takes his quill or whatever it was in hand, and he writes this epistle to the people there, Philippians, and you know what he says about Jesus? He says, I want to know Him. That's quite a thought, isn't it? I mean, when you think about who Paul was and what he had already done, and he writes to these people, and he says, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know Him. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. What was he talking about? Well, obviously, he couldn't have been talking about knowing Him in a pardon and forgiveness of sin. He already did. He had known Him that way for years. He wasn't talking here when he said that I may know Him. Paul wasn't saying I'm desiring to be saved. But I'll tell you what I believe he was saying. I believe that he wanted to know everything that there was to know about this Jesus Christ. He wanted to know the fullness of it. He wanted to know every benefit that there was in knowing Him. He wanted to know everything that he could possibly do for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to experience the power of His resurrection while he was living. That's what I believe that Paul was saying here. He was looking ahead, and he was thinking about the time that his body would actually, literally be resurrected. And we will be. We will be. The hour is coming, Jesus said, when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, but we'll all be raised. Death is not permanent. It's not permanent. What a great blessing that is to the child of God, that death is not permanent. You know, I've thought about that so many times. When I have stood before a wooden box that housed the body of someone that I loved with all my heart while they lived here in this world, and knowing that they had a testimony of having passed from death unto life, it has encouraged my heart many times when I stood there and saw their body cold and lifeless, that it will only be for a while, and then God will raise them up. He'll bring them up. He'll give them a new body. You know, God created us, body and soul, and that's the way that he intends for us to finally be, body and soul. God will one day perfect what he has started in us. He'll perfect it. Paul knew that. Paul wrote about it many times. Wrote about the resurrection. Wrote about it in several of the epistles that he wrote. About the great benefits that he would have one day. And friends, listen, we will have great benefits, because you read the 7th chapter of Romans where Paul wrote about it, and he began there to look at his flesh. And he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know, the things that I would do are the things I don't do. The things that I wouldn't do are the things I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he looked forward to that final transition when God would raise him from the dead and make him perfect. And he'll do the same thing for us. But in baptism, we are showing and we are testifying that we are going to rise above the wickedness and the sin of this world and walk in a different way than what we have walked before. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbids that type of life, doesn't he, from his people. But you think about what Paul was saying here. I want to know him, that I may know him, the power and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he said, I press toward the mark. And here's what I believe he was saying. And here's what it ought to say to us. You know, I'm afraid that as Christians, honestly, that we know little about the power of the Lord's resurrection in our life, because we don't pursue it the way that Paul pursued it. I mean, he really wanted to know Jesus. He really wanted to be in touch with the Lord. We sometimes are perhaps too complacent in what we have. We are willing to think about the power of his resurrection as being something that will one day happen. The fact that we know that one day we will be resurrected, and in that we will be risen above all of this sin. But why not strive to live like it now? That's what he was talking about when he was saying, I know I haven't attained. Paul understood that he hadn't actually yet attained that resurrected body. But he wanted to, didn't he? Not as though I've already attained. But he wanted to be apprehended for that which he was apprehended of Christ and pressed toward the mark. If I haven't gotten the point across, let me try it this way. Paul wanted to live his life as if he had already been resurrected. That's what he wanted to do. He knew he couldn't. He knew he wouldn't. He knew that he would fall short. He knew he hadn't actually yet been resurrected, but he wanted to strive to live for the Lord as if it had already taken place. He wanted to know not only the power of the resurrection out there in the future when the Lord would actually literally raise his body from the grave, but Paul wanted to know what he could know about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its effectiveness upon his life while he lived. Oh, children, listen. Children of God, there is so much for us to grab onto if we would just do it. There is so much for us to know about our Lord if we would just strive to learn it. So much that we can feel from day to day. You know what? Let me tell you this. I'm afraid that people sometimes that we become discouraged, but I want you to know this today. I want every child of God here today to understand this, that in the year 2009, when it seems like the world has gone mad, and it does, doesn't it? I mean, it just seems like the world has gone crazy. People doing things that are just unconscionable and unimaginable, and it just seems like there's a madness in the world, and sin is running rampant on every hand. But in 2009, when the morals of people have greatly declined and sin is on every hand, every child of God that has a desire in his heart to do so can have a close walk with the Lord today, the same as anybody ever did have. You won't get it done by showing up to church every once in a while. You won't get it done by, having nothing but the world on your mind for 6 days of the week and then trying for an hour on Sunday morning to, come to church. You won't get it done that way. But we can know in our lives, I'm persuaded that we can know the power of His resurrection and its effectiveness upon our lives and upon our influence and upon our testimony if we desire to know it and press toward the mark the way that Paul was pressing toward the mark. You know, he wrote, let me tell you something before I close here. Paul wrote in so many of his epistles, he wrote about glorifying and living for God in your body. Now today a lot of people, they want, a lot of Christians, they want to choose to stay at home. I'm not talking about somebody that can't get out or somebody that's sick or something. I'm talking about somebody making the choice. Today, too many people want to choose to stay at home, and they say, well, I know I didn't go there and assemble and meet with the rest of God's people, but I was worshiping the Lord in my heart. That don't work according to the Scriptures. That just doesn't work. Paul talked about moving and being active and glorifying God in your body. He wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do something. Be active. Work for the Lord. Live for the Lord. Let that inward man that's been changed motivate that body and get out and do things for the Lord. Glorify Him in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Go out and be a witness. Go assemble with the people of God. Go be fed by the Word of God. Get strength from being among God's people and hearing the preaching of His Word. Use your body that He's given you to serve Him. What did he say when he wrote to the Romans? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your spirit, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God owns us body and soul. We say that when God saved us, that he didn't save the body. Well, that's true. He hasn't yet redeemed the body, but it belongs to him. He bought it. He put the earnest money on it. Until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession, he owns it, and he wants us to use it for his honor and his glory. The power of his resurrection, we ought to know it in our lives, in our everyday lives. Now, we ought to know it now, not just something that we think of one day out in the future. I pray that we will strive to know the power of his resurrection in our lives from day to day as God's people, that we might seek to know everything that we can about Jesus, everything we can about the benefits of his salvation. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. God bless you. I appreciate you listening to God's word today. I hope that it's been a help to you in some way. I'm going to tell you what I believe, and I believe it's true for all of us as God's people. People don't like to hear it. Some people get mad about it. Some people get mad and not come back to church again. When you try to tell them. But we need to change our way of living. We need to get our minds off of the things of this world and things that just have to do with you know, economics, with money and our finances and, you know, our houses and things like that. You know what? Jesus gave us the great formula, didn't he? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of those things. You seek me first and my kingdom, my righteousness, I'll see to it that you have what you need. Not very many people believe that anymore, do they? That God will take care of you like that, but he will. He will. We need to start living for the Lord. You can say, ah, preacher, you're overcharging us. Well, all right, just go home and examine your life. Just see if it lines up with what the Lord would have it to be. I appreciate your attention today, and I hope something has helped somebody in some way. Thank you for listening. Thank you for coming. Anybody have anything on your heart before we dismiss the service? Remember, service tonight at 6. Everyone that will, please come to the service tonight. Happy Easter. May God bless you. And let's stand and we'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask Brother Ray Collins, if he would, to dismiss us today.
Amen.